And I'm going to take a reading, background. We're going to be in Hebrews, the 9th chapter of Hebrews for a few verses to get a background, and then we'll be in 1 Corinthians in the first chapter for a text. But I want to start in the 9th chapter of Hebrews at the 11th verse this morning. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 starts, "But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Now I want to skip down there in that same chapter to the 22nd verse. It says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." Now, with that, those thoughts in mind, I want to turn for our text to the first chapter of Corinthians, the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and the 18th verse. Paul, writing again here, says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The preaching of the cross is the power of God. That's what Paul writes there. And so I want to kind of take those thoughts. Now, you will notice in our background lesson, Paul was talking about the blood. He was talking about the blood of Jesus Christ and how it related to those Old Testament sacrifices and the blood of bulls and goats. He said that Christ shed his own blood, and it was by his blood that he redeemed us. And I want us to see that the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, the gospel is about the blood. There is no gospel without the blood. There is no good news without the shedding of blood, because what I read in the 22nd chapter, or 22nd verse there of Hebrews, he says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so I want us to see that that the gospel, he puts a fine point on it in Hebrews, that it is about the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And he shortens that to the cross. And of course, the cross was the method by which Jesus died, the method by which he shed his blood. And he says there in our text that the preaching of the cross is the power of God, the power of salvation. And so I want to put those ideas together, what we read about the shedding of blood and how that is pictured in the cross and it being the power of God. And so our thought this morning, my title is "The Power of the Blood." The power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, as we've already mentioned, the gospel is the cross, and the cross is the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, the Christian world is full of a lot of people that are trying to preach a bloodless gospel, and there's no power in it. There's no power in a bloodless gospel. There's no power. You know, Jesus said a lot of wonderful things, and he taught a lot of wonderful things, and we can hold him up, and the world tries to. Many of them, at least, is a good moral philosopher, and they'll talk about the things in the Sermon on the Mount and the love and all of these other things. And though they be true, absent the blood, absent the power that is in the preaching of the blood, the preaching of the cross, there is no power to save. And when we try to take the cross away, when we try to take the blood of Christ away, the death of Christ, his suffering, his substitutionary atonement, there's no power. power left in it. And I'm afraid that's what's happened with a lot of those that try to hold up a bloodless gospel, is that it's lost the power. And so we want to talk about the power that's in the blood. I mentioned in Hebrews, there our background study in Hebrews makes reference to the Old Testament. And I want us to see that God has been trying to show mankind from the very beginning that there is power in the blood. That the power, the only power, is in the blood. Now you all know that that Old Testament religion of the Jews that was given, they didn't make it up. God gave it to them at Sinai, but it required gallons, blood by the thousands of gallons every year. You say, well, that may be an exaggeration. Well, I don't know. There was a blood sacrifice every morning and every night, no matter what, 365 days a year for all those thousands of years. Not to mention all of the other other blood sacrifices for this and for that and for everything else. It was truly a bloody religion. And that goes all the way back. It goes all the way back to when God first covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve, didn't He? They were shamed by their nakedness. That represented their sin. And God covered it how? He slew an innocent animal, whether it was a goat or a sheep or whatever it was. The scripture doesn't tell us. But God took an innocent animal and slayed that animal, shed its blood that He might give proper clothing to cover their nakedness, to cover their sin. Again, a picture from the very beginning that only the blood has power to cover sin. And so that religion of the Jews required blood day in and day out, year in and year out. Now, there was no virtue in that. There's no power in animal blood. What we read said, now the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. It was only a picture. It was a substitute, if you will, until the real sacrifice came, which is Jesus Christ. That blood was only good insofar as it was a picture and it was obeying God. It's just like that Passover there down in Egypt when they the death angel came and they had to slay that lamb and they had to take that blood and put it all over the doorpost. Now you all know there was no real power in the blood of that lamb to cause the death angel to pass over, only insofar as it symbolized their willingness to obey God, to put their trust and faith in the Word of God, and that if they did this, the death angel would pass. And it served as a picture of the true blood sacrifice that would come, that is Jesus Christ. But I want us to see that there is that God has been showing us from the beginning that there is power in the blood. The blood is special. All the way back to when Noah came off of the ark. And you all might be aware, and if you're not, well, you'll be aware now that, you know, up until the flood, men were vegetarians. Yeah, that's true. God gave unto Adam and Eve every herb of the field. And man lived in harmony with the animals. And so what we had to eat was only vegetables. But it was after that Noah came off of the ark that God gave to him. He said, now I give you for meat all of the animals of the field. There was reasons behind that. And, you know, the before the flood, the earth was like a big greenhouse. And so it was conducive to having, you know, large plants and all of those things. Well, the atmosphere changed after the flood. The water in the firmament came down and all of those things. It changed the atmosphere. Now, the atmosphere was no longer able to produce sufficient plant life to sustain our bodies. And so we needed the calories that were in animals. And so God gave animals to man to eat. But my whole point in all that, but He even told Noah, He gave him a rule. He said, don't eat the blood. You can eat the animals, but don't eat it with the blood. And that was a rule then instituted in the Levitical Levitical law, God was showing that the life, the very essence of that animal was in the blood, and it was to be respected. The blood was to be respected because it was the power that gave life unto the animal, and they were not to disrespect it by eating it. And so there was a certain way that they were to kill the animal and get rid of the blood and all of those things. My point is, there was a picture all the way back there that God wanted them to respect the blood and see that it was special because there's power in it. Now, there's no power in my blood, and there's none in yours, and there surely wasn't in any of those bulls and goats, but it represents life, and the power that resides in the life of Jesus Christ. Now, that's real power. The power that's in His blood, now that's real power, and that's what God was trying to show all the way to the beginning. All power is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing we might ask is, well, but why? Why is there power in the blood of Jesus Christ? And I think the Scripture gives us some answers for that. First of all, the first reason that there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ, and again, by blood is it's representing the life, and specifically the giving of life. The giving of Christ's life. Him shedding His blood, giving His life. There's power in that. Why? Because He's God. He was God. He is God. You all know how it says over there in the first chapter of John that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then a little bit further down there, I think in like the 14th verse, He said, and the Word was made flesh and walked among us. Jesus Christ, God Himself, became flesh and blood and walked among us. Now there's power there. God, the life, we're talking Jesus Christ, embodied the life of God. Now that's power. That's the most valuable thing that you can imagine in the universe. God, who spoke everything into existence, all of the elements, all of the planets, all anything that you might think of that's valuable, God spoke it into existence. He's the fountainhead of all of that. So His life, the life of God, embodied in the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, is beyond reckoning in value. And so His life is more valuable than anything else in the universe. That's why there's power in it, because there's value in the life of God, the essence of God that flowed through the very veins of Jesus Christ. And so there's power in the blood of Christ because there's value in His life, the greatest value. Not only that, and these things tie together, He had power because of His endless life. His endless life. Hebrews, in the 7th chapter, Paul writes there, he says, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ has a life. There's power in an endless life. Not only an endless life, but one without beginning. He is God. Again, we've said the God-man without beginning and without end. The power of an endless life. Now, in this scripture, Paul was talking how that Jesus, though as a man, he did not come from the tribe of Levi, where the priest came from. He was from the tribe of Judah. But he said his priesthood is different than Aaron's priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. It had a beginning. It started with Aaron. And every priest lived out his life and then he died. But not so with Melchizedek, the high priest of Salem that Abraham met along the way there. He just showed up in the scripture. He was just there. He was the high priest. We don't know how he began. We don't know his parents, where he came from. He was just there. And Abraham recognized him as a priest of the Most High God. And he offered him a tithe. And then Melchizedek left. He just walks off the scene. We don't know where he went. That's the picture in Scripture. He was just there. He had no beginning and had no end. He says Jesus is like that because He has power in an endless life. And I want you to understand that Jesus' life was endless, even as a man, even encased in this flesh. Paul tells us in Romans that because sin entered in, death entered in. Now, I believe that Adam and Eve were created perfect, and there would have been no death were it not for sin. They were perfectly suited by the power that God had vested in them and by His continuing power. In a sinless body, they would have lived for eternity in that state. And I believe that Jesus Christ, if He had not died on that cross, He would never have grown old in His body. His hairs wouldn't have gotten gray. Why? Because death is a result of sin, and Jesus had no sin in His body. There was nothing to bring death upon Him. That's why I believe He died in the full bloom of adulthood. They say you kind of bloom until about 35 maybe, and then you start plateau, and then you start going downhill. You know, He was about 33 and a half years old when He died. He was in full bloom of manhood, and I believe He would have stayed there were it not for His death on the cross. He had, we're not talking about just a spiritual endless life that He had by virtue of being God, but even in this body, incarnate in His body, He would have lived forever because He had no sin, but He chose to give that up. That's power because of His endless life. It had no end. And even furthermore, it had no beginning. There's no angel that could say that. There's no other created being that had no beginning and no end. So His power is in His endless life. It was immortality that Jesus had. And that's what He laid down there on the cross, was His endless life. There's power in it. Now what do you say? Well, how do we know that He had that power? There was proof. His whole life was geared, all of His public ministry was geared to show that He had power, that there was power within Him, that His life was power, and that thereby the shedding of His blood would be powerful. That His blood, His very life, was powerful enough to raise men from the dead. Not only physical death, but spiritual death. I've mentioned this before, and it's one of my favorite miracle scenes because it explains everything behind all of the miracles that Jesus did, I believe. Matthew, in the 9th chapter, 1st verse, said, "And He entered into a ship and passed over and came unto His own city. And behold, they brought to Him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. Then He saith unto the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go to thine house." See, that, I believe, was the same message that Jesus was conveying in every one of His miracles. This just happens to be one that's recorded for us where He puts a fine point on it for everybody. "That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive." Power to forgive sins. How does He have power to forgive sins? By His shed blood. He has power by His shed blood to forgive sins. That the whole world may know. Arise, take up thy bed and walk. That miracle was living proof. Every other miracle that He did, many even greater than that, shortly before His death, in front of, I don't know, tens, scores, hundreds that were there in Lazarus' tomb, wailing His death after 4 days. They said, "Lord, it's been 4 days. His body stinks." And what did He do? They rolled the stone away, and He called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And He come up out of that grave dead. There's no doubt in anybody's mind that He was dead. And Jesus called forth the power of life into Him. That's power. It coursed through His veins. All of His public ministry testified that He had power. That power was in His life. And He laid it down on the cross. The power of His life. So that's why He has power. That's the answer to why does the blood of Christ have power. Because He's God. There's no more valuable life than God's life. There's power in His endless life. He had no beginning. He had no end. He would not have died even in this body were it not for the cross, because He had no sin. That gave it power. And it was on full display by the spiritual power that He evidenced through all of His miracles in public in front of hundreds, thousands of people saw the power that He had to perform great miracles. He testified of His power. And so Jesus had power. But what was the nature of the power that was in his blood, that is in his blood? All power. Everything. Well, that's pretty broad. It's all power. Well, what does that mean? When we say all, sometimes we don't understand. You know, we need to have it spelled out for us. At least I'm that way. I need somebody to kind of lay it out for me. And I believe that the Scripture shows us some of those things. First of all, we've already mentioned that he had power to make alive. His blood has the power. Again, the blood representing his life that he poured out. I want you to understand, people, again, when I was a kid, you know, I thought that there was virtue in the, you know, the actual physical blood of Jesus Christ. And, you know, but it's a spiritual power, and it's in his life. It's in his life. The blood represents the life. It's power to make alive. I don't have time to turn over there to the 19th chapter of Numbers, but I'll remind you, in our background, it mentions for the 13th verse of the 9th chapter of Hebrews, says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh." Now, what is that ashes of a heifer he's talking about? Well, back there in the 19th chapter of Numbers, you can read about the water of separation. It was a special ceremonial water that the priests had, and there was a special way that they had to make it. You can read about that special way, but they had to take a red heifer, a red cow without spot and without blemish, not one little white hair on that cow anywhere, a red heifer without spot or without blemish, and they took a scarlet cord, and they took cedar wood, and all those things are red. What does red represent? Almost always when you find a bunch of red being talked about in the Bible, it represents blood. So they took that red heifer, and they took that scarlet wool, and they took that cedar wood, and they burned it. They would slay that heifer, and they burn it down all the way to ashes with the scarlet wool in there, and with that cedar wood. And then with the ashes, they would take running water and mix it together. And so the ashes of the red heifer mixed with that running water made a special water of separation. It was ceremonial, and the priest kept it, and there were special things it was used for. You know, one of the main things it was used for was to ceremonially clean someone that had come in contact with a dead body. Now, I want us to understand what that meant. There's a lot of pictures here. And God was always pointing forward. So, this ashes of a red heifer, we're talking about blood. Red heifer, red wool, red wood. And then it was applied with a bunch meaning, you know, that you take up in your hand, of hyssop. Again, red. So, all of this red in here, it represents blood. They would take, if someone came into contact with a dead body, they had to be outside the camp for 7 days. 7 days they were ceremonially unclean, and as a matter of fact, they were considered ceremonial. Now, if you couldn't take part in the congregation of Israel, you couldn't take part. If the Passover fell during that time, you couldn't partake of it. If there was a high Sabbath, you couldn't partake of it. If there was a feast, you couldn't partake of it. You were outside the camp, ceremonially dead. Separated from Israel, separated from God's people, ceremonially, you were dead. Does that make sense? Because you came in contact with death. Now, you had to wait that 7 days, and then you had to come. You know what the priest did? He took that bunch of hyssop, and he dipped it in that special water of separation that came from the ashes of a red heifer, and he used that to ceremonially clean you so that you could come back into the congregation. Ceremonially made alive. You were dead and separated, and the ashes of the red heifer, all that stuff that's representing blood, sprinkled on you, you're made alive now, not in reality, ceremonially, and you can come back in to the fold, back into the congregation, back into fellowship with God and with God's people. You see the picture there? And that's what he reaches. He said, now, if the ashes of a heifer of that red heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In the same way, that water of separation there in the Old Testament made someone that was ceremonially dead alive again, the same way the sprinkling of the blood of Christ upon your dead conscience, upon my dead conscience, our dead spirit. We were born that way, weren't we? The Bible says we come forth speaking lies. We're born sinners, separated from God, having a dead conscience, but the blood of Christ, when applied, can make us alive. You see the picture there? The blood of Christ has the power to make us alive. Not only that, it has the power to redeem. You know about redemption in the Bible. Redemption means in the Greek to purchase or to set free. And I think I've preached on that those things before. Let's read Ephesians 1 and 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Christ's death, His shed blood on Calvary, purchased me and you and every other believer from sin. He purchased us back from, set us free from the slavery to sin and to death that sin has caused us. He redeemed us. Only His blood was valuable enough to redeem us, to purchase us back. It has the power of redemption. Nothing else. Now those all those animals that they slayed in the Old Testament, not one of them could truly redeem. The best they could do was cover up. That's why they had to do it over and over and over again. Every morning, every night, Passover every year, a Day of Atonement every year, over and over and over, because that blood was just good enough to cover insofar as it represented obeying God until the one true sacrifice come that doesn't just cover up. I want you to see that Christ's blood is so powerful, it doesn't just cover sin, it purges it, it expunges it, it erases sin, makes it like it was never even there. That's what Christ's blood does. That's power. Power to redeem from sin. Further, it has the power to justify. Now, justify means to declare righteous. Now, one thing, if Christ, if His blood could purchase us from the slave market and pull us out of that and sever the chains of sin and despair, but how would we go into the presence of God with our unrighteousness? We'd still be just as filthy. We'd still be just as wicked. How can we go into the presence? Think of it. If you pulled a slave off that slave market, I'm talking, that slave's been down and would be filthy. Not fit to come in front of the king. Anybody that would think of purchasing a slave and then bringing a slave into the presence of a king would first have to clean the slave up, wouldn't they? But we have to be cleaned up. We have to be made righteous. Nothing unrighteous, nothing unclean can come into the presence of God. And Christ, after He has redeemed us with His blood, must clean us up and declare us, because He must bring something righteous before the Father. How is He going to do that? Because we're unrighteous. Only by the power of His blood. Only by the power of His blood to declare us righteous, to justify us in the sight of God. Romans in the 5th chapter, 9th verse says, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. It is His blood that justifies us, that cleans us up, that declares us righteous. As a matter of fact, it's His own righteousness that covers us. We'll maybe talk about that a little bit here, but I want you to understand justification comes through His blood. Redemption comes through His blood, His death, His sacrifice. Justification comes through His blood, His death, and His sacrifice. It has the power, Christ's blood has the power to draw nigh, to bring us nigh, close to Him, close to the Father. You know, Again, we've mentioned before how that over there in Proverbs, it says, talking about friendship, it says, there is one friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's Jesus Christ, I believe. And that's a great picture of the believer's walk with Jesus Christ, shoulder to shoulder through this world. That's how Christ wants His children to walk with Him, shoulder to shoulder. But listen, you and I are born separated from Him. We're not walking shoulder to shoulder with Jesus Christ when we're born. And we'll never be able to draw nigh unto Him. We'll never be nigh unto God. We'll never be closer than a brother with Jesus Christ unless something takes us out of that state of separation. Something has to bring us close to Him. Something that can span that great gulf of sin that separates us. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ. It draws us nigh unto Him. Brings us into close contact, close fellowship, so that we can walk through this world shoulder to shoulder with our Redeemer. It's the blood of Christ that does that. Ephesians again in the second chapter, 13th verse. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, His death, His resurrection, His sacrifice brings us nigh. You who are sometimes far off, meaning at one time were far off, separated by sin, separated by rebellion, separated by the filth of all of our wickedness. But He can draw us nigh by His blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Even today, as we walk through this world, saints of God, it's His blood. It's His sacrifice. It's His life. His life force. His power that draws us and brings us nigh to Him, brings us nigh to the Father, allows us to walk shoulder to shoulder in this life. A yoke fellow of Jesus Christ. What's He say? He says, come, take my yoke upon you. Think of that picture. Two animals yoked together, shoulder to shoulder. He said, come, come in with me. Come in with me. Walk shoulder to shoulder with me through this world. It's His blood that brings us close to Him that way. And He gives us, the blood gives us the power of peace. The power to give peace. Only His blood can give us peace. Only His blood has that kind of power. Peace, that's what people are looking for in this world, isn't it? We've talked about it before. It's a common thread of my preaching just because I've seen so much in the world and so many of you. And I can look out and see all of the things, all of the wickedness, all of the different ways that man has devised to try to bring some peace into his life to fill some void. And every one of us has a void, is born with a void in it inside of us that they would try to fill with all kinds of things out there, but that void has a shape to it, and it's God shaped, and it can only be filled by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what brings peace. What's the scripture say on that? Colossians, the first chapter, 20th verse. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Listen, it's the blood of Christ. It's His death, His atonement, His willingness to obey the Father even unto death is what can bring peace into your heart and mine. It's the only thing that'll bring peace into your heart and mind. But more than that, it will restore peace in this earth. Listen, and we know this as God's children. We have peace in our heart, but we still walk out into a world and we live in a world that's plagued by sin, where there is no peace out there. There is sin, and there is strife, and there is dismay, and there's sickness, and there's wars, and there's all those things. But I'm telling you, the blood of Christ will set that right. The scripture tells us that there's a day when the elements that now are going to burn with a fervent heat, and there will be, and then God will bring down a new heaven and a new earth. All of this is going to melt away. There's going to become a day of reckoning at the judgment when time ends and all things are going to be set right. There will ultimately be peace. There will be peace when all things are set right by the blood of Jesus, and all made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. See, sin, and I preached about this before, and you all are aware, sin didn't just affect man. It affected Adam. It affected all of Adam's descendants. But it affected the very earth. What does it say? It says the thorns and the thistles sprung up from the earth because of sin. Disease. They didn't know. God knew, but the people didn't know about, you know, what caused diseases and all those things. But we know, just like the thorns and thistles grew up, the viruses and the bacteria and all the bad things that cause all the bad diseases in our bodies began to grow up. And so all of these things, and the animals die now too. I don't believe the animals died before. As a result, remember, Adam was the head. Not only of the human race, but he was in charge of all the animals too. And when he fell, it hurt them. Paul says that all of creation groans. All of creation groans, waiting for the redemption of all things. This earth itself groans because it labors under the curse of sin. But there's peace. There's peace to come. There's peace for all of God's creation through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how all things will be made right. Not only in your heart, my heart. If you're lost here today, the only peace that you will find in your heart is going to be through the blood of Jesus Christ. But there's even greater peace to come. He's promised it. And because His blood is so valuable, it secures it. Not only your peace with the Father, but the peace of all creation has been secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that's power. That's power. He has power to bring peace. His blood brings peace. But saints, there's more. There's more in that even for us. I've talked about a little bit. To be made alive, to be redeemed, to be justified, to be to draw nigh unto God, to be given peace. Listen, those are things that you need if you're lost and undone. Those are things that I needed when I was 9 years old and I came to a knowledge of my sin. And God so graciously gave me all those things through the power of Jesus Christ's blood when I was 11 years old. But listen, there's more to come for the saints of God. And if you're lost, you need all that. You need all that. And you can only access it through the blood of Jesus Christ. And His blood is accessed through repentance and faith. Those are the terms of the Scriptures. But listen, saints of God, there's more for us secured through the blood of Christ each and every day. His blood has the power to sanctify. It does. It's the only thing that has the power to sanctify. Hebrews in the 13th chapter. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Now what He's talking about is He died. He suffered outside of the camp, outside there on Hill, Golgotha's Hill, literally outside the city, symbolically outside, separate from His people, cast out by His people, the Jews. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school, how that the betrayal of Christ was not just one man, Judas, not just Pilate, not just the scribes, the Pharisees that quite obviously sought after His life, but in the very end, Pilate set Him before the multitude of the people. Will you have Barabbas or will you have Jesus called the Christ? And they called out for Barabbas. He was rejected by all of the people. All of the people, when He suffered, He died on that cross outside the camp. But why? Why? We've talked about a lot of the whys, but here in this Scripture, in the 13th chapter, it says, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood. Sanctify, set apart, and make righteous. There is a process of sanctification that begins with salvation, but it works all through our lives, saints of God, and it is His blood that sanctifies. On the day I was saved, I wish I'd have been made perfect, but I wasn't. Now that little part of me inside, my soul that was sealed by the Father, it was made perfect, but this flesh surely wasn't. And I've had to struggle with my flesh. And if you're a child of God, you've had to struggle with your flesh. But there's a process isn't there, of sanctification. Because he says over in Romans that those whom he foreknew, them also he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God determined way back there that part of salvation, part of redemption, part of justification, part of giving eternal peace was that he was going to conform all those covered by the blood to the image of Jesus Christ. And it happens day by day by the power of his blood. The power of his death working in our lives can sanctify us. That's why, that's one of the reasons he died. One of the reasons he shed his blood. One of the things that his blood has power to do is to sanctify the saints. He has the power to... This is the power to separate us from our sin. He has the power help us live righteously rather than sinful lives. That's part of that sanctification. He has the blood has the power. I want you to see this over in Revelation. And I said unto them, unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The saints have robes. Now, robes are what clothes us. When you see someone, what do you see? You see their clothes. You see the outer garments. Our robes, our outside, what God sees has been cleaned. That's what those robes, those white robes symbolize, is pure. Righteousness, not our righteousness, because how were we made righteous? We've had our robes, our outer garments, our flesh dipped in the blood of the Lamb. Our righteousness is a result of Christ's blood. We've been washed and cleaned by His blood. That's what it has the power to do. That's the substitutionary atonement. But more than that, that is imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness. When I stand before God that day of the great white throne, when He looks down, He's not going to see my righteousness because I have none to give. Isaiah gets it right when he says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. I wouldn't stand in front of the king in filthy rags, would you? But I don't have anything else to offer. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me, and my robes will be pure white, cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. Only the power of only the power that's in Jesus' blood can wash us clean, present us righteous without fault. It says over there in Jude, the one to the one who has the power to present us faultless before the throne. The only way you're going to be faultless before the throne is to be covered by Jesus' righteousness, covered by His blood. That's what God will see when He looks at each one of us that are saved by the blood. He's going to see the blood. He's going to see His Son's righteousness. He's not going to see our sin. He's going to see Jesus' righteousness imputed to us by the power of His blood. And it's the blood that gives power to enter into His presence. You know, Paul says we can enter the throne room boldly. Listen, that's not because of any virtue that you have or that I have. Why? Why is it that we can enter into the throne room boldly? Because Jesus Christ has sprinkled His own blood upon the broken law, and then He sat down. Once and forever He sprinkled His blood upon the broken law that resides there. Again, the picture is us going into the holiest of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is, where God resides, and where the mercy seat covers that broken law, and it's been sprinkled with the only thing powerful enough to atone for our sin, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ, and by it we can enter into the throne room. Back to Hebrews in the 10th chapter, 9th verse, or 19th verse. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus. He said, we have boldness. You can boldly enter into the holiest place where God Himself resides, heaven itself. You can enter in there through prayer into the very presence of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. He opened the way. He opened the way. The blood of Jesus Christ opened the way. You know, when Adam was kicked out of the Garden of Eden, God looked down and he said, it's not good. We need to do something because of the tree of life. What if man eats of the tree of life and then he'd live forever in sin? Separate. Oh, what a terrible thing that would be if Adam, separated from God, had been able to eat of the tree of life, and then he would live forever the way he was, in sin, separated. And for that reason, God wasn't protecting the garden from Adam. He was protecting Adam from the tree of life. And so he cast him out of the garden, and he put that cherubim there with the flaming sword to guard the way. Again, he wasn't protecting the tree. He was protecting Adam. He didn't want Adam to eat of the tree of life and live forever in a state of sin, separated from God. And so that cherubim turned every which way, but it was the blood of Christ opened up the way. The blood of Christ opened the way back to the tree of life. And so that now you and I that have been covered by the blood, you and I that have been saved, we have been reunited with God. We have drawn nigh. We have been redeemed. We've been justified. All of those things. And now we can live forever. And now we can, through Christ, partake of the tree of life and live forever, no longer separated from God. That's the power that he has to bring us into God's presence through the blood of Christ. Quickly, last couple of points. So how do we access? We've talked about the power, why he has the power. We've talked about what the power is. So how do you access? That's the next question. How do I access this power that resides in the blood of Jesus Christ and his death and his sacrificial atonement? Well, if you're lost here this morning, you access it through the new birth. Repent and believe. That's what the Bible says. Repent and believe. You have to access the blood of Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. Repentance unto God and faith in Jesus Christ. And we've talked about this many times, and I know you've heard it preached many times. The message has never been different. It's never changed. From the prophets of old, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, you name all of them, they came preaching repentance. They called upon Israel to repent and return to their God. John the Baptist called for repentance. He said, when he was baptizing them down there in the Jordan River, he said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Show me that you've repented that you might be baptized. And Jesus Christ, I've mentioned before that when he came out of after he was began his public ministry, he was baptized, he went off into the wilderness, he fasted for 40 days, he was tempted of the devil, and then he came out and the very first thing that he preached was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The message has always been the same. How do we access the power that resides in the blood of Christ? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Sinner, that's what you have to do to access the power in the blood, is repent and believe. And Christian, for us daily, we have to access that power that's in the blood, because we have no power in ourselves. Our power is in Christ, and it's in His blood. And we do that through crucifying this flesh. Galatians 5 and 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Every day we crucify the flesh. Every day we go in prayer before God. Every day we recognize our weakness. We call out to Him for our strength. For His strength. We pray for grace. We pray for mercy. And He will pour out a fresh coat, if you will, of blood upon us. We'll have the blood applied yet again in all the places that we need. I'm not talking about getting saved again. I'm talking about getting our feet washed, getting the hem of our garment cleaned up, having our robes cleaned up again for the new day. That's how we access the power of God, through humility, through prayer, and through begging for the power of God in our lives. And recognizing that we have no power in ourselves. Again, we mentioned that in Sunday school. We talked a little bit about that. How that Peter, he was, Lord, I'll go with you anywhere. I'll even die for you. And he meant it. But Jesus said, Satan has desired to sift you. Okay, Peter, I'm going to teach you a lesson. I'm going to let you stand with all the power that you have in your own. You stand on your own 2 feet with all your strength and all your power. And he folded like a deck of cards, didn't he? Because what he really needed was the power of God. And he learned a valuable lesson. And we all learned that lesson. That we need the power power of the blood in our lives each and every day. Just because we've been saved, and just because we've been sanctified a little bit along the way, and we've had some successes, and God stood with us, doesn't mean for one minute that we can stand on our own two feet. Paul says, in one place, he says, him that thinketh he stand, let him beware lest he fall. Because none of us stand but by the power that's in the blood of Jesus Christ. He makes intercession daily for the saints, the scriptures say. So we die daily. We crucify our flesh and we cry out for the mercy of God. That's how we access the power that's in the blood of Christ. So the last thing, the power of the blood requires a personal application. All that power is theoretical until it's applied to you. Sinner, you don't have one bit of it. It's all theoretical, and you may think, well, I don't understand it. You can't wrap your mind around it. All of that's true. What you need is a personal application. You need God Himself in the form of the Holy Spirit to come down and draw you to Him. You need to repent and believe, and the Savior will come and He will apply that blood Himself. He will exercise that power Himself in your life. And saints of God, we need a fresh outpouring of it every day, don't we? We need that blood applied in our life every day. Not to be saved again, but to continue working for Him, to continue walking in this world as we ought to, and to continue serving Him. We need a personal application of that blood. We need that power poured out upon us personally. And it must be done by Christ at the foot of the cross. It must be done by Christ at the foot of the cross. Brother Dyer, if you can get a song. There's great power in the blood of Jesus Christ, the power to do all things. And you access it through repentance and faith. If you're lost, in really the same way, if you pray, you're not repenting to be saved again, but you're coming before Him, recognizing your weakness and asking and begging for His power upon your life. Because the power is in Jesus Christ, in His life, in His death, and in His resurrection. There.